And I hope you're having a good day wherever you are, and we're having a really nice day out there. So with that, we're going to get started as soon as I find my list. And for the first hymn today, let's go to page number 44. Page number 44. And page number 44 is Save Me, O God, by Thy Great Name. If our PA man over there is ready, we'll get started. Next hymn, page number 35. Awake, O Eternal. Before me I constantly see my disgrace, and the confusion that covers my face. And son of the conquerors and scoffers delight, their hearts full of hate and revengeful despite. Though all these sore evils have been us at heart, and God and His covenant we have not forgot, our hearts are not back and our feet have not strayed. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unloosed the wine that has spread abroad, shall not be all God who sees all within, and those the heart secrets discover their sin. They all the day long for sake we're consumed, like sheep for the slaughter, to death we are doomed. Awake, O Eternal, and sleep on the dark. Arise, and our help cast out evermore. Thank you, brother. Let's go to page number 34 for our next hymn, after which Mr. Jack Hansen will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 34, O God, we have heard.
In the days thou hast done,
Please remain standing for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, truly you have given us another beautiful Sabbath day. We pray that all those who are listening in will enjoy it as much as we will. Father, we're going to be listening to two very, very good messages, I'm sure, today. We ask that we, each and every one of us, get all that's possible out of that knowledge. Father, we ask you to be with all those who are sick and hurt, have worldly problems. Help them each solve these problems, regain their health and happiness. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now for the first message here this morning in Modesto, California. One of our other deacons is going to give the first message, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavary, and hello to everybody on the video and telephone hookup. We pray that everything's going good or going well. Let's see. Reading from page 6 of the original translation of the Mystery of the Ages, it says, in the 12th chapter of Daniel, we read even that that devout man of God could not understand that which was given to him to write as part of the Bible. He said, he heard, but understood not. The revealing angel said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Today we have reached that time. God is open to understanding his words to those he has chosen, who has yielded and surrendered to him and to his blessed sacred word. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, it says, at this time of the end, the wise would understand. But none of the wicked shall understand. Who then are the wise who may understand the Bible? And the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 111:10. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Same verse. Yet traditionally Christianity has generally denied God's commandments, say they are done away with, nailed to the cross. The clergy and theologians of organized Christianity, therefore, cannot and do not understand the Bible. So my sermonette today is from God's instruction manual, entitled, What is God's Way of Life? This instruction manual, our manual, is the Bible. So starting out in Genesis 18:19, talking about Abraham, let's see, 18:19 is here. And then this is where the angels were there in Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Verse 17, and the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham that what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children, yes, his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the eternal. So in Matthew 7:13 and 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In God's instruction manual, the Bible, he reveals two basic ways of life, two divergent philosophies. They travel in opposite directions. They're simply the way of give and the way of get. God's way is a way of love and of outgoing concern of giving. And that's the way we're talking about today, God's way. So Matthew 22:36-40. Matthew 22:36-40. Turn here. Matthew 22:36-40. And this is where the Pharisees and the Sadducees had, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. 1 John 4:8 says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The life of the early Christians was called a way, the way, because they lived the way that Christ lived. Acts 19:9. Let's turn to Acts 19.9. This is when Paul was passing through different areas. And when some, let's see, Acts 19.9. Let's see, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. And then 1923, and about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. And Acts 22:4. And here Paul was talking about himself, that he was a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. He had people killed because of this way. Acts 24:14. Again, more about Paul, about the way. 24:14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, they called us a sect 1975 years ago, 1950 years ago, we were called a sect then. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That's 24:14, and God referred to their way of life as the way of the eternal and the way of God. In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's a condition here. If you love me, we have to do something. We have to keep the commandments. We have to obey God's law. There is a condition. Everything's not just given away free. We have conditions. The things we have to do, we love God, we have to keep His commandments. And the Ten Commandments, they're in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, are broad, specific actions that cover the basics of how to live a good life. Romans 13:8-14, I think. We got a little time here. Romans 13:8-14. Well, we'll go back a couple. Just verse 7. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the commandments. For the commandments... And they gave him that, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, on down through there. it just, there are things we have to follow. And we do these. Well, like in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the same about that. We look at 42 years ago compared to now, going on 43 years. And it's much nearer now than it was then. Much more scary when I talk about it. Let's see, that's there. And again, the commandments, read Matthew 22:36-37, and where he's talking, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. One, you shall have no other gods before me. And I said, and we joke, kind of joke about it, but like Thai, you know, people worship material things. I don't worship my Thai. I don't worship my Thai. And I kiddingly, tongue-in-cheek, say, in the world tomorrow, I'm going to talk to the person that invented the necktie. But it's, but you know, you see what I'm saying? Just being, you don't worship material things because, you know, they break or they wear out or all kinds of things that happen. So the material is just material. We don't worship material. Two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And I go around through our park, and there's a couple people who got their little, whatever you call them, things sitting out in front of their house, and I guess that's their idol. That's what they worship. You shall not take the name of the Eternal, your God, in vain. And do not take the name of the Eternal, your God, in vain. And I added here, do not use euphemisms such as gee, gosh, golly, etc. Don't use them. That's it. Euphemism, that's, we were taught that years ago, and sometimes you just slip up, you forget. So just always keep in mind what you're saying, and remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Are we keeping the Sabbath day of God the way we should? So that's the love towards God. The last six apply to our fellow man. Romans 13:9. Let's see, Romans 13:9. Well, that's the commandments that he says there. You shall not commit adultery. So let's go right here. So first, honor your father and your mother. That's, no matter how terrible you think your parents have been, you still have to honor them. You show respect for them. And by the way, I know people that, I worked with a gentleman there at the phone company that he's out of Canada. And him and his dad were strange so bad. You just see him almost tighten up when I'd talk about dad, my dad things. And I told him, we'll call him Joe, but his name wasn't Joe, but I'll say, Joe, you know, your dad's getting older. You need to make peace with him. And, you know, oh no. I said, you need to make peace with your dad because it's very important. And he did. After several years of my preaching after him, but he finally did. He made peace with his dad. Never got close, but he made peace with him. So that's honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You're not even supposed to get angry enough to think evil thoughts about somebody. It's just, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. You think about this. That covers it. If you have follow these, then nobody's going to be angry with you. You know, you try to be friendly. And in John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What was new about this commandment was his own example. I can truthfully say I've never laid down my life that I know of for my neighbor, but he laid down his life for us, all of us. So that is real outgoing love. The incredible way in which he raised the standard by his example is what is so incredible and new about this commandment to love others. In conclusion, as God told us in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call 30 verse 19, Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your family may live. Again, repeating the scripture, Matthew 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13, and 14. Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We've been given the opportunity, wonderful opportunity, that leads to life. Let's follow our leader, Jesus Christ, and be part of the few that do find it. Let's follow the true way that God has so wonderfully shown us.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan, for that inspired message. Very good message. Thank you. Okay, brethren, if you're ready. If you're ready, turn to page number 33 for our next hymn. Page 33, Righteous Judge. It's time for the announcements, and today the announcements are going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren. Good morning and good afternoon or good evening to you listening in wherever you are. Welcome to services here in Modesto, California. I thought that was kind of interesting. What Mr. Duncan was talking about, some of the commandments, and I know that one about honoring your parents. I try to remind God about that quite often because I did try, especially in the later years, my parents to honor them the best I could. So I try to, as I'm getting older, I try to remind God about that. So because He promises longer life if you do that. So, as we get older, we think about those things more. But I know of my father, my dad, we were disowned for many years because we were called into this work under Mr. Armstrong. And we didn't hardly speak for many years, but... my dad looked into it a little bit, and he finally came to the conclusion that, in his mind, that we were saved. So we were reconciled somewhat, and in the last couple of years we got along pretty well. So, and I did my best to honor him, and my mother, she became an invalid and for several years, and we tried our best to honor and do the wishes that they wanted to do. But anyway, it does pay off, honoring your parents and also keeping the commandments, as we all know. So appreciated that, Mr. Duncan. Okay, going on, there'll be a gourmet buffet in 2 weeks on August 21st here at Modesto. And we have some prayer requests. Nyla Smoker requests prayers. She believes she could have pneumonia. And pneumonia can be a nasty thing. I think that's what I had a little touch of a couple weeks ago. So that's pretty rough. Especially if you're, you know, in your senior years. So, prayer request for Nyla. I'd like to make a prayer request for my wife, Pam. She's been pretty sick this week. So, I don't know what it is. It's just the same thing I had a couple of weeks ago. It just makes you don't feel good. And just kind of hurt. I don't know if it's a flu or what it is. Anyway, request prayers for my wife, Pam, that she can be here next week. Here's a note here about Ann Kazulis is out of the hospital and back in the rehab center where here in Modesto. So glad to hear that. Ann is a tough lady. She hangs in there. Okay, that's about it for the announcements. Our sermon today will be brought to us by our pastor, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But we will have special music first. A piece entitled Poem, and I believe it's a piano recital. So we will have the special music and then the sermon this morning by Mr. Don Billingsley. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. All of you who are viewing us and listening in to us, we appreciate you being with us. Appreciate you being with us last night for Bible study, a very good Bible study, news portion, as well as the broadcast by Miss Armstrong. Saying to my wife that really I guess it would be better if we just kept giving those broadcasts week by week, because they are certainly needed in this trying time in which we now live. I suppose most of you know who was playing the poem. That was Mr. Armstrong. I can visualize, as most of you can, because we saw the video of it and where he played that song. When my deceased wife worked at Mr. Armstrong in the home, she'd go over one day a week, I think, something like that, to clean the home. And a time or two, she caught Mr. Armstrong playing the piano. And when he saw her, he was a little embarrassed and quit playing, I think. So I think at that time, he was a little bit embarrassed about that. That was back in the early 50s. In those days, he didn't even want his picture taken. Can you imagine that? It's amazing how we move into time, isn't it? And how things do change as we go along. And we always keep going forward. The thing about this poor book coming up here, because my sermon is entitled Another Step Forward. And I was thinking of that in regard to from the very beginning, with Adam and Eve and the creation, and realizing at that time it was always a moving forward in time in fulfillment of the plan of God for mankind. He had his master plan of salvation, and it's already in its beginning stages, and from there moving forward to where the coming of Jesus Christ at such time that we hope, that we trust, that we will be counted worthy to be changed into his likeness. I do appreciate also the sermon that was given, because actually it's very important for us to realize I was trying to think back in earlier years where some of the younger ministers, unconverted as they were, thinking that we need to develop some ethics. They're right here. But, you know, unconverted as they were, they just didn't understand. A number of you have been wondering about where we're going to go after we leave here. We've been working with that. And where we're working with is going to be a little bit of a test. Well, actually, anywhere we would go from here would be a little bit of a test, because I've been here for 19 years in the Modesto area, 21 years. I was thinking about Stockton. I was just telling my wife when I came down here this morning. In Uniontown, Pennsylvania, I was told we were going to be transferred, and I just thought, I'm tired of moving. I don't want to move anymore. This thing, like move after move, and you have to pull up your stakes. You have to go to a new area. You have to get acquainted all over again with people. You have to begin working with another group of people. Not that that was bad in itself. It's just the fact, it's just tired of moving. And I just didn't want to move anymore, but I did. I've always said yes in government, although there were times I didn't want to, but I did. And it always worked for me. And I was thinking about that in regard to where we are now. But sometimes it seems that there's a space of time that you have to work your way through before you get to the place like God moving us here, to where I haven't had to move anymore. 21 years. I haven't had to, 20 out. The first 2 years we were living in Stockton. But then the 19 here in the Valley Springs area, which has been a real blessing for us to be there, because it is a really nice area. It's, as they called it some years ago in a newspaper article and Stockton Record, they called it paradise, because it's low enough that you don't get the snow, and it's high enough you miss most of the smog. And so that has been a real blessing for me, because I had a really a bad allergies, especially in Midland, Texas. I'll get to shortly and talk a little bit about some of the adjustments that I've had to make. But it, when you get, if you make a move a few times, like where we are and have been here for, you've been here probably, I don't know, beyond 19 years. How many years, Jerry, have you been here? You have any idea?
In this building?
Mm-hmm. About 25 years. Maybe 30. Now, of course, Pete and Karina and Joanne, they're transplants like we are. They came from Stockton and the Modesto Church. And, of course, Joe and Marie came from the Bay Area. And Jack, I don't know, he's been here in Modesto all along, I guess. And Olivia. Anyway, you sort of get into a comfort zone, like you know, you're really happy to be where you are, and then to pull up. It's not always easy to make the adjustments that have to be made. And so, it has been all through life, adjustments have had to be made many times over in your life, in one way or the other, as it has been in ours. The move that we will be making is an onward step toward more tougher and possibly some primitive places to congregate in the very near future, whereby continued adjustments will be needed to be made, as I will try to make clear in the sermon. But you always need it, and they always work together for our good, like they did with leaving Union down in Pennsylvania. It worked for our good. Couldn't see it at the time. But anyway, that's often the way it goes. We don't see it at the time. We don't really look into the future. We don't really see the big picture as we really should. There are those who see the problems rather than trying to see them as temporary stepping stones that will lead to the reality of what Christ promises His people. Like the old saying goes, you know, that we weren't promised a bed of roses. Not between now and at least in the coming of Jesus Christ. But through it all, we always have to do as Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, meaning Lord means Master. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And I tried to always do that. As I said, even though it was reluctant, I was talking to my wife about this morning, and I was called and told, look, if you'll come with me, you won't ever have to transfer anymore. I always say, where are you? And I go, no, there hasn't been time down the road. Well, I know I promised you that, but, you know, there's a need over here, whatever. And I would have had to say yes. No, I wouldn't have wanted to. Now, normally we think of this scripture in regard to the churches who think that they're within the grace of God, but in reality aren't. For they refuse to walk the walk that Jesus Christ walked in regard to remaining within His true teachings, or to have chosen to teach and believe otherwise. It also means for any who know the truth and failure to follow the lead of Christ wherever He chooses to lead us is not doing the will of God and can lead to far worse times for them. John 8, verses 31 through 33. Then Jesus said to the disciples who believed in Him, if you abide, meaning continue to live, within, that is, in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from sin. Song that we have, the law is a lamp under our feet, a light under our path that makes us free from sin. Otherwise, we reap the penalty, don't we? And then we hurt because of it. To abide in God's law, love, and teaching sometimes leads us into areas we do not always want to go, dangerous. I've seen some of the times I've had to go visit people, time or two that I knew it was could be a real problem. And would have been except for God's intervention. But I had no choice but to go. I remember we were told to go to we were to do a funeral in Texas. The man had committed suicide. A member, supposed to be a member. Anyway, they asked Mr. Neff, Leroy Neff, to officiate. But I was asked to go along because I'd been working with the man's wife. And another part of Texas, so we flew over there. That is, they had that airplane there, and that belonged to the college there in Big Sandy. So I can't remember whether Mr. McCullough went along or not, but anyway, we were flown over there, and after the service, well, then I had a man and a few of them to gang around me to, because Mr. Neff had failed to mention any of the relatives, surviving relatives or whatever. And I could see that he was really intent on working me over. But anyway, as it worked out, well, then it didn't. God didn't let it happen. So always, regardless, in God's way of life, it's always another step forward. And again, that's the subject of my sermon. So while focusing on the future, we need to consider scriptures that make known of members in past ages that have had to make many adjustments. Some have to dress in goat skins. You remember that? Hebrews, the 11th chapter. While living in caves, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 33 through 40 tells us that. But, you know, those people survived. And they'll be glorified that Christ is coming, and we're no different, as the future will be made known regarding trials and tests. I hope you've been reading especially the last two pastor comments that I've sent out. They're very encouraging because it relates some of the experiences that God's people had to go through when the persecution was really strong against them, when they had to suffer hunger. Remember one family that was mentioned? The children were crying for food. There was no food. And the mother, I guess, weeping because of it. The father kept encouraging them. And the next morning, they found food at their doorstep. And there were different situations like that. And then this present one, my wife was reminding me about coming to service this morning, about the man who was having to make his way through a jungle, you might say, of people who were persecutors. And after wandering around a long time, he didn't know what to do, where to go. And so he just gave the horse its head. All right, horse, you just go wherever you want to go. And after the horse wandered around for a long time, it ended up at a house of a people who believed like they did. No, I think God guided that horse. Now, what do you think? So, okay, if you haven't read those comments, if you'll go back, it's a history of Duggar and Dodd in chapter 20. And they related a lot of those things that happened. But people who have really lived through some tough times. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham went out, skipping over a little bit, went out not knowing where he was going. How about any of us? Now the time is coming. It's certainly going to be a life of real faith. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise. That's where he was going, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Well, some of us have lived in tents. We lived in a 9x9 umbrella tent in Gladewater, Texas, or out in the piney woods of Big Sandy, for a couple of pieces of tabernacles, community bathroom. Have to get up. If you had to get up through the night, you had to wander through that along the way for about a couple hundred feet away or more to the community bathroom and go over and shave over there in the morning. That was a little bit different than what we've been accustomed to doing. Dwelling in tents, for he waited for the city which has foundations. You see, he had the big picture in his mind. That's why he was willing to go and do whatever God told him to do. He has a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Christ, as we've been going over a number of the scriptures, and in fact, some of the reading that I've been doing from the from Mr. Roy Schultz, aided by Dr. Hay, in a pre-flood history. And now that Christ often would reveal himself to people at times that were needed. And undoubtedly, he had revealed, he had to have that, to reveal this to Abraham. And so Abraham had that big picture in his mind that he would go wherever God wanted him to go. Now, these people are sleeping and have been for a long, long time. Now, when we were in Israel in 1981, we had the opportunity to go to Hebron, which is the where Abraham and Sarah were buried, along with Isaac and Rebekah, and also Jacob and Leah. Rachel was buried elsewhere, as she had died in childbirth, if you remember. And so she wasn't there with them. But they had these similitude, you might say, of caskets that were there of each one. In other words, just to sort of illustrate the fact that this is where they were. And then they had a hole in the floor with a light bulb dangling from a cord down in it, where he was supposed to be able to see the cave down there where they were buried. I couldn't see a thing. I looked down there, but I couldn't see anything. But anyway, that's where they were buried, and where they are presently waiting for the resurrection that is to come. At which time they'll wake up and be glorified when Christ returns. And why? Because they always followed where Christ led them. Revelation 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, John wrote, and looking into the future at a time when Christ will have returned, "Then I look, and behold a Lamb," speaking of Jesus Christ, "standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 members who have been born again, born into the God family, having the Father's name written on their foreheads, inside in their minds. They sing, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And no one else could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed, purchased," what redeemed means, bought back, "from among men. These are the ones who were not defiled with women." Now, women, as we know, is a type of church. A woman, a type of a church. Women is a type of churches. "Having come out of other churches, the chosen and the elect that were called out, not defiled and no longer there with them. For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." We need to think about that. Because in the future, where he leads us, are places perhaps we're not going to want to go. I can't help but think at times like that in regard to the sinking of the Titanic. The ship was already listing. They had the lifeboats out there, and they started putting the children in there, but it was cold out there, icebergs. The water was very cold. And as fast as they put the little children in there, they run back inside because that's where the warmth was, the lights, and all of that. That was the place where they felt they should be. They didn't want to be out there. Well, you see, by going out there, would have saved their lives. But it didn't, so the ship went down and sank all but, cost the lives of all but a third of the people. It's interesting how they turned out, a third. The same was true of the Lusitania ship. Only a third came out of it. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed, that is, the chosen elect, redeemed by the lifeblood of Jesus Christ from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, not living a life of hypocrisy, not double-minded, honest, and above board. No deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. As to why they have been found guiltless before God in Christ is found in Revelation 12, verses 9 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them day and night, has been cast down. And how did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." In other words, always crying out to God for forgiveness where we find we've done wrong. Not done wrong a lot of times through life. Not wanting to. As I'm sure you have, because the Bible tells us that there's no one who hasn't sinned. Or does not. But we don't do it willfully. We don't do it intentionally. And when we find we have, we go before God and cry out to Him for forgiveness. This is what He's talking about. And they forgave, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of His testimony, continued to live in His way of life. And notice, and they did not love their lives to the death. What do you think about John the Baptist? He didn't want to die. Think about Christ. How He perspired as it were blood. Great drops of blood. Because He knew He was going to have what He was going to have to go through. But He knew He had to do it. He had to go to the other side in order to be there for you and for me. And here have been people through the ages, as we find in the fifth seal. A martyrdom has taken place in the past, and God's people, a martyrdom is going to take place in the future. It's not that people want to die, because they don't, and everybody fears it, but not to the point that fear drives them to turn away from God. They did not love their lives, meaning more on the physical level than that which would lead to the spiritual. They did not love their lives to the dead. They followed Christ regardless of the cost to comfort and life. This is a life of faith and trust in God and in Jesus Christ. So how do we know when and where Christ leads us as a church or in our individual lives? It's only by God-directed circumstances. We don't see them at the time. I remember those years when we were in Big Sandy, Texas, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the only place. Mr. Armstrong in the beginning didn't really have a whole lot of vision because he said at the time he built that tabernacle. Well, after a little while, we'll build a second level, and that'll take care of us. Well, did he realize at that point how far this is going to go? But he grew to understand. And so, in 1959, it had come to the point there were so many people, we had to do something. And everybody thought, well, you know, this is the beast is here in Big Sandy, Texas. Well, no. And it's worked out. The old place opened up in Squaw Valley, California. 1960, I believe, was our first Feast of Tabernacles in Squaw Valley. I was there, and I kept thinking, the feast is back in Big Sandy. It was kind of hard to make the adjustment to realize, hey, you know, the feast is now here, along with Big Sandy. And, of course, from there it began to spread. You know, all the members kept coming, and more places had to be developed in order to be able to take care of everybody during the Feast of Tabernacles. I think back in working this sermon, I think under what circumstances did Jesus Christ lead headquarters to transfer me to this area from where I was pastoring in Midland, Texas, and Hobbs, New Mexico? I look back, I look at that area now, it's just dried up. Nothing really there as far as church members. It was 1991, well, actually, probably 1990, I began to have so much problem with allergies. The sand in that area is so bad that it'll filter right through a double pane glass. It's just that bad. And I couldn't handle it. I was forced. I would go down to the library, oftentimes at around 6 o'clock or so in the evening. My head was all plugged up. And I'd go there, and after being in that air-conditioned building for about 45 minutes, my head would begin to clear up. I could breathe. I would stay there till about time to close, and I could go home and go to bed. Other times, I would have to get into a kneeling position with my head down on the bed in order to be able to breathe. I knew I had to be transferred. So I called and requested to transfer, and I requested Modesto, California. Well, there were others who wanted Modesto, California. I wasn't the only one. There were others. Well, anyway, they said they would transfer me, but they didn't say where. Well, some months before the transfer, well, after they had agreed, and knowing I had to wait, and some weeks before, they let me know where. I began fasting one day a week. Until then, asking God, seeking God to send me wherever He wanted me to be. Then the word came, we were to pastor the church in Stockton, California. Dr. Powler had a hand in that. Of course, God used him to do that. He wanted a church in Stockton. He wanted that church in Stockton. And here, so... Anyway, he was in to see Mr. Koch. And Mr. Koch said, well, here's Don Billingsley. We don't really have anything against him. Dr. Potter said, give him to us. We'll take him. So anyway, that since he had a real close relationship with Mr. Koch, they both came from Chicago, close friends, attending the Feast of Tabernacles. He always had Dr. Potter up with him. That's how close they were. So anyway, but God used them to send me here. Well, we made a trip to Stockton and preliminary move to come to try to find a place to live. They gave us 10 days to try to find a place. Well, anyway, we looked and looked and looked, and finally we found a home. This is the one. And about 4 o'clock or so, or whatever it was in the afternoon, we told the lady, all right, we'll come back in the morning, sign the paperwork, lease for the home. We came back in the morning, and the lady said, "I'm sorry, but there's somebody who wanted the place before you did, and they showed up. So we had to give it to them." Okay. So God didn't want me there. Well, so we had to look. Sunday, there were two places in the Sunday paper. One of the places we went to, and a man who was moving out was cleaning the place up. So we were able to go in and say, "Now, this is what we want." Had ideal air, had the city on one side, and had a farming community on the other side. Irrigation ditch in between. Real good for walking, jogging, or whatever. So anyway, we signed it. Went back to Texas. And I didn't really think any more about it until after I returned home. And one morning while driving along, it dawned on me, numbers had made connections. The address of the house was 1991. That was the year, 1991, that Christ began working with us right there in Stockton. That was astounding to me to realize how Christ had worked this out in our lives, and as a means of encouragement and all that, to let us know this is where He wanted us to be. Right back to where we started, 1991 in Stockton, California. All right, let's look briefly at our history after leaving Worldwide Church. As a church, we have had to move forward as well. Steps of faith while trusting God since 1995. Our first place to hold services after leaving Worldwide, two Sabbaths before the Passover in 1995, was in Escalon. That was the only place that was found. It was the only place that was found where we could have services for that Sabbath. Now, as we know here, and Peter and Karina know very well, Escalon means the first step, the beginning step. In Spanish, that's what it means. So, Christ was making known for those who had the eyes to see there would be other steps to take after that first one in our onward journey toward the final step removed, which will be in the place of safety. And there we will wait for the coming of Christ and be changed at that time. For all those who are holding tightly in faith and trust in Him and His true teachings. So we had to make a few adjustments since that time. Had to go through a couple of churches, corporate churches that didn't work out because they didn't want to go fully the way of God, so we had no choice but to leave them. So we were finally to the point where we were all by ourselves, and this is what God wanted. This is what He wanted with me, to where I wouldn't be shackled, I wouldn't be bridled, I wouldn't have lawyers telling me, "Oh, you can't write this," as one of them indicated to me, "Well, you write that, you can get us in trouble." See, lawyers are very sensitive. I'm always apprehensive. I'm not saying it can happen, won't happen, but my experience over the years, I've always a little bit apprehensive about lawyers and doctors, medical doctors, really being members of the church. In the interim period of time while moving forward, there is the work, which I've been trying to emphasize here of late, more so than usual, that Christ is using us to do, because we're in the gun lap. We're in the last phase of the work that God is using us to do. Very probably this is the last phase of His work this side of the Great Tribulation. Now, a lot of people thought, and I did too, that perhaps God was going to cause a great big work right at the end, whatever, right at the end, where everybody would know. A last minute warning that would reach out to the world. Well, I thought, well, maybe that's possible. But when I look at the scriptures about the two witnesses, their 3.5-year ministries to the Gentiles, and that doesn't take place until after the great until the beginning of the Great Tribulation. God doesn't always do things in a way that we think or expect. God is giving His warning now for the people who are listening. It's all there on the websites. It's there in the journal. It's in every avenue that we can possibly do to try to get people to look and see where they should be, what they should be teaching, what they should believe. And it seems like they're moving farther and farther away. As I, this last journal, as you probably read, about one well-known pastor in a big city area, pastors of a big church, he now doesn't believe that it's all that bad to speak in tongues. They just go from bad to worse, which is satanic. He said one woman came up to him and told him some years ago she spoke in tongues. And he asked her here recently, "Are you still speaking?" "Yes, sir, I sure do." "Well, that's okay. That's okay." So he's trying to tell the people, not that he was encouraging people to do it, but on the other hand, he's saying, "Hey, that's not something we should say is wrong." How far do people go? How far do they really go? I have a real fine friend, or did have, and his wife, he's an elder in the church. As I recall, they're members of the church, and I just can't help but wonder, how did they take that? Because he preached that in the sermon. He preached that in the sermon to his congregation. I just wonder, how did they take that? Are they still there with him? I don't really know. Tempted to ask him. But there is a need of preaching the gospel and sending the Ezekiel warning message. Once again, a reminder of who we are and what we are to be doing, regardless of whatever you think and how small and whatever else. There is nobody else, to my knowledge, that's doing what we're doing. Nobody else that believes fully as we do. Not even Mr. Meredith. None of them do. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 10, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, that's what it means, Philadelphia, brotherly love that extends to Israel and other churches by doing all Christ enables us to do in trying to reach them. In other words, it's not just within. God's love is a matter of reaching out. It's reaching out to others and trying to be a help to them. It's like the example that both Joe and Jerry gave about the man who held his father in dishonor, and Jerry's talking about his father and making peace, because they realized the command was there to honor your father, your mother. And sometimes that's the, I've known people over the years, and I heard things about the way that fathers were toward their children, and I can see where it can be extremely difficult for children like that to be able to honor their parents. But with the church of brotherly love, it's not just inside, it's reaching out. Reaching out with love toward all others. And we do it in the way that God tells us to do it. He says, "I know your works." Yes, Christ does know our works, because He's the one that's doing the work. We're just a poor instrument, that's all. "See, I have set before you an open door." It's still there, but the night's coming, like you said, when no one can work. "And no one can shut it until he's ready to do so. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word," and God has blessed us to be able to do that. May we have been perfect, but as far as we know, we are keeping all God's teachings. All that we've been taught, and still believe, still hanging in there with them. "You have not denied my name. Because you have kept my command to persevere," that is following Christ, "wherever he goes, leads, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And that test is already in preliminary stages. And it's coming, and it's going to be coming down harder and harder. Personally, this work of God is our highest priority. It's very important. What Christ is doing with the recorded works of his late apostle, the Elijah to come, and very probably the last final warning message of the church unto Israel before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The end is rapidly closing in on us. The big prophesied problems will begin striking us. And again, we're on the precipice. Recently, we heard a sermon by Mr. Armstrong about the mark of the beast. Last Sabbath, we heard a sermon, we heard a sermon from him about Daniel 2 and 7 that led into Revelation 13. Shows where we're going. Last night, we heard him send a radio broadcast, which is more relevant today than then. We never know what to expect from one day to another. What the next day might bring, and we don't. Mr. Mineola made known from the news the shortage of wheat that will bring about critical shortage in the food chain. He spoke about the terrible drought and all, and the problems and the fires and so forth that are burning. And in Russia. And they're a big exporter of wheat. A big exporter of wheat. I want to read briefly here in this regard. An article was sent to me. The 2010 food crises for dummies. If you read any economic, financial, or political analysis for 2010 that doesn't mention the food shortage looming next year. Now, this was written in December the 17th, 2009. So they're speaking about this year. Throw it in the trash as it is worthless. There is overwhelming, undeniable evidence that the world will run out of food next year. When this happens, the resulting triple-digit food inflation will lead panicking central banks around the world to dump their foreign reserves, to appreciate their currencies, and lower the cost of food imports, causing the collapse of the dollar, the treasury market, derivative market. The U.S. will experience economic disintegration. And another heading, the 2010 food crisis means financial Armageddon. Over the last 2 years, the world has faced a series of unprecedented financial crises. The collapse of the farming housing market, the freezing of the credit markets, the failure of Wall Street brokerage firms, Bear Stearns, Lehman Brothers, the failure of Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, the failure of AIG, Iceland's economic collapse, the bankruptcy of the major auto manufacturers, General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler, etc. In the face of all these challenges, the demise of the dollar, derivative markets, and the modern international system of credit has been repeatedly forecasted and feared. However, all these doomsday scenarios have so far been proved false, and despite tremendous chaos and losses, the global financial system has held together. The 2010 food crisis is different. It is the crisis. The one that makes all doomsday scenarios come true. The government bailouts and central bank interventions which have held the financial world together during the last 2 years will be powerless to prevent the 2010 food crisis from bringing the global financial system to its knees. So far, the crisis has been driven by the slow and steady increase in defaults on mortgages and other loans. This is about to change. What will drive the financial crisis in 2010 will be panic about food supplies and the dollar's plunging value. Things will start moving fast. There's quite a bit to this. I may take just a little bit more of it. Early in 2009, let's see, well, I'm going to skip over that part of it. Overconsumption is leading to disasters. Absolutely key to understand the production of agricultural goods is a fixed once-a-year cycle or twice a year in the case of double crops. The wheat, corn, soybeans, and other food staples are harvested in the fall, spring, and then that is it for production. It doesn't matter how high prices go or how desperate people get. No new supply can be brought online until the next harvest at the earliest. The supply must last until the next harvest. which is why it is critical that food is correctly priced to avoid overconsumption, otherwise food shortages occur. The USDA, by manufacturing the data needed to keep supply and demand in balance, has ensured that agricultural commodities are incorrectly priced, which has led to overconsumption and is guaranteed disaster next year when supplies run out. The world is blissfully unaware that the greatest economic, financial, political crisis ever is a few months away. While it's understandable that general public has no knowledge of what is headed their way, that same ignorance on a part of professional analysis, economists, and other highly paid financial experts is mind-boggling. It takes all the tiniest bit of research to realize something is going critically wrong in agricultural markets. That's the end of that particular article. All I'm going to take from it. This past Tuesday afternoon on the Hannity show, my wife and I heard the woman who formerly been a White House secretary say something bad always happens in the month of August, at a time when the governmental leaders in Washington are out of town. August is the time that they take their vacation. It's also a time they go back to try to shore up their political bases with the hopes they're going to be reelected. She mentioned Katrina as well as a few other things in the past that had taken place. But I will add, this also carries over into September. Remember 9/11/01, the Twin Towers? Over the years, I've noticed that usually always something bad happens somewhere about the Day of Atonement. I've noticed that too. We are poised on the very edge. Among other news, we're reading about the expected critical, again, shortages of food that I've already mentioned. Though bad things are going to begin happening here in this country, they will only weaken us. It will be the revived Roman Empire who will conquer this nation, along with Britain and other nations of Israel. We find God's loving message, much of it through Jeremiah, as well as other scriptures. I want to go through a little bit of that, but this is an overview of what we can expect in the not too far away future. In the meantime, our message, God's loving warning message, is given to his prophet Jeremiah that leads into this. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, not only Israel, but the corporate churches have said, we will not walk in it. I remember the Oklahoma church, they told me, we are 100% behind you. That was after the breakup with EIM. We are 100% behind you. Then a little bit later, I reinstated the makeup, really. I had one woman to tell me, I'm not going to go back to where that was before, where they tell you what kind of car you got to buy and what color and all this kind of thing. That, well, I never did that. Maybe some of the unconverted ministers did. I don't know. I'm not going to go back to that. And the larger family told me, we're not going to put our children through that anymore. We believe Mr. Armstrong was wrong. Well, they should be asking for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. Said also, I set watchmen over you. Listen to the sound of the trumpet. Yes, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. But they said, we will not listen. Mr. David Hume told me the prophecy is not relevant now. So God goes on to say through Jeremiah, therefore hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my word nor my law, but rejected it. Law and government. In the meantime, there is a purifying that all of us are going through, God's church. The trials, the tests designed to purify each one of us. Daniel 12, verse 10, you heard a little bit of it read by Mr. Duncan a little while ago. Then he shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand, will know what's going on. He also says in Daniel 11, chapter, verse 35, and some of those of understanding shall fall, meaning the Laodiceans and the Sardisers, to refine them, how? In the great tribulation. To purify them and make them white at a cost of their lives to gain their salvation. Until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Yes, God has a timetable. Everything is according to that timetable. In the meantime, Satan will be continuing to try and destroy us in one way or another. Revelation 12, 13, and when the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. In other words, he was denied entrance to heaven anymore. He persecuted the woman, meaning God's church. But before the worst of the persecution, the famine, the disease, the epidemics that's come on the house of Joseph, the elect will flee. Maybe just a month or so before the American and British people are conquered. What are we as the elect told by God that we should do when that time comes? Jeremiah 51, verse 50. You who have escaped the sword, nuclear warfare, by leaving ahead of time. You who have escaped the sword are on the point of escaping it. Get away. Do not stand still. You've got to be willing to move. Remember the eternal afar off from wherever people may live in whatever country. Remember the eternal afar off and let Jerusalem come to mind. Let Jerusalem come to mind. That's going to be the first step. Now Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, because you have to go back to Daniel to understand it. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So if you know you're told to think about Jerusalem, a place to go. But you see, the second step is here. Then let those, when you see this taking place in Jerusalem, the abomination of desolation being set up, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So there's the second step. Let him, at that particular time, precise point in time, let him who is on a housetop not come down, take anything out of the house, and let him who is in a field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babies in those days, and people are better be thinking about the future in regard to having children. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as there has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says, you look, here is a Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to lead you after them, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, he said, see, I have told you beforehand. I've told you before time. So God speaking to his church tells us to flee. They are too busy to detain you at that time. That is from Jerusalem. Jeremiah 51, verses 45, 46. My people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Eternal. Because you see, while you're there in Jerusalem, about the time of departure will come the conquering of Israel. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Eternal. And God is very angry. He's very angry at what's going on here as well as elsewhere. God's also going to deal with Judah. I was reading on the news how that, on the Israeli news, where Tel Aviv, which is a very, apparently a very liberal city in Judea, they are putting forth publicity trying to get people, the homosexuals from Germany and from, to come there for a rendezvous or whatever. It's amazing how far this country is going. It's like this morning, how we're so politically correct, it's killing us. I had sent to me, Ted Tidwell, pictures of the mosque that's been approved to be built on the site of 9/11, where the Twin Towers were destroyed. It was sent to me, pictures of thousands of people who congregated there to show their displeasure about that being done, and not one news media covered it. Not one of them. It was only the bloggers that gave the information. The mayor of New York City, Bloomberg, who gave his approval, said, we cannot risk offending the Muslims. Political correctness is killing us. Absolutely destroying this nation, along with other things. Yes, God has very fierce anger, and it's going to be shown in great display before too much longer. Let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Eternal, and lest your heart faints, that is, with fear, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come one year to be followed after that, and another year a rumor will come, and then it'll be followed by violence. World War III, ruler against ruler. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. But there are things you've got to be watching for, as we see from the Scriptures, and to make the move at the right time. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4 ties in with that. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. It'll be in the hands of the revived Roman Empire and coming against Israel and later on in Armageddon. So Jeremiah 51 verse 6 tells us, flee from the midst of Babylon and let everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, in her sin, for this is a time of the Eternal's vengeance he shall recompense. See, now God is giving us an overview. Not all the little details are filled in, but He's given us an overview of what to expect. So let Jerusalem come to mind, and you to flee to Jerusalem as we found. All those who are in Jerusalem are to flee. But from the move there to flee to Jerusalem and to Tekoa, and from there, as it would appear, to Petra. Jeremiah 6, verses 1 through 5 and 16. Jeremiah 6. Dr. Ray brought this to my attention many years ago, back in the 50s. He's dead, been dead for years. Faculty member of the Ambassador College, transferred to Bricketwood, registrar there, I guess, and whatever else, taught classes, and buried there on the grounds of Bricketwood. O you children of Benjamin, do you realize that Tekoa, as it is here, I'll go on a little bit further, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Tekoa is in the land of Benjamin. It's a part of the Jerusalem area that covers Benjamin. Well, Benjamin, you know, went with Judah anyway, and Judah was given Jerusalem. So set up a signal fire in Beth Hasharim. Now, this is a Beth Hesserim is a conical-shaped hill. It's been a very suitable spot in the past for a beacon station because it would let the people in Jerusalem know that the enemy army is coming. It says, for disasters appears out of the north and a great destruction. When we were in Israel in 1981, I believe it was 1983, that the archaeologist guide that we had, he said, our problems have always come from the north. Enemy armies have always invaded us from the north. And this is what's being said here. It also mentions about going out by night. I think of, in all probability, this is what the people did in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. They probably went out at night. You think about Joseph and Mary, with at that time the baby Christ. They had to flee from where they were because Herod, the angel, had warned them what Herod was going to do. So they undoubtedly slipped out at night when nobody was watching, wouldn't know where they were going, and made their way to Egypt, where they were out of sight, out of the way of Herod until that time. So they had to make a lot of adjustments, didn't they? Tekoa is about 10 to 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Luke 21, verses 20 and verse 21, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. There are no real mountains there. Yes, there are mountains, but not the kind that Christ is talking about. Flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country, perhaps in Tekoa, that part of it, not enter her. So they'll converge and come together at a certain point, and probably will be walking out. Often we have to think our duality so often comes into vogue. Think about Israel. They went out of Egypt by night, but they also had to go across the desert, didn't they? I will get to maybe a little bit more of that in the scripture too, if I don't run out of time. Yes, and let those who are in the country not enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things written may be fulfilled. All the end time prophecies. So 70 A.D. and the future. Now coming back to Revelation 12, verse 13 and verses 15 through 17, and I'm going to go there. Revelation 12. When the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, meaning the church, who had given birth, of course, at that time in Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. As Mr. Armstrong said, it does say the wings of a great eagle, so it must mean to fly. Well, there's no other way I know of to cross the ocean other than to fly in passenger planes. That she might fly into the wilderness to her place from wherever people live in whatever part of the world. When it comes time to go, they will board passenger planes and fly, as it would appear to me, from these scriptures to Jerusalem and to rendezvous there with everybody else that will be coming in. And there will be a leadership there to direct people to know what to do. And she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So once you enter that place, apparently it's going to be free from Satan from that point on. But until that time, there's going to be some real problems, as we'll see. To be nourished means that God will take care of it. Now, there are people who think, oh, hey, there's several new hotels right outside of Petra. Big, nice, luxury hotels. You think that's where people are going to go? The church? That's outside. That's not inside. There'll be caves there. Been there. I've seen them. When we went, there was a little, they were building a big one, but they only had a small one. At that time, had about 12 rooms in it. We had lunch there, and then loaded, got on horses and rode on into Petra. But going on, you see, by the fact that the people are leaving Jerusalem on their way, and somewhere in between, apparently, maybe before reaching the Jordan River, after going to Jericho, it's a short distance from Jericho to the Jordan River, and then you're over into the other land, the land of Jordan. Been there. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. The beast is going to cause an army to go after God's church, like Pharaoh did in Egypt, and chasing after Israel, intended to destroy them at the Red Sea, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, by the armies. But the earth helped the woman, just like it did before. In that case, it was the Red Sea. And the earth, in this case, opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So perhaps it will be a matter of crossing the Jordan that may be overflowing at the time. We really don't know. Maybe God will have to open it up like he did the Red Sea. You got to think in regard to duality. We can't just nail everything down, but you have to think of duality and what might be based on scriptures and what has happened in the past, because history has a way of repeating itself. Now, for the people who do not want, who want to go back into the Titanic, when the dragon saw that he was defeated there, he was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God. Yes, they are keeping the commandments of God, but they're lukewarm in doing it. And they have the testimony of Christ. They understand prophecy, but they're not obeying any of it, not to the way that God tells them to do it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be left behind. Real adjustments will have to be made in the near future. The forward step will be another one that will be one of many. We'll have to adjust to some very primitive situations, bathrooms, etc. I remember going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and a man went up to the bus driver and said, "You've got to stop." "Well, I can't stop here." "You've got to stop. My wife has got to go." So he had to pull over, and his wife went down into a ditch. When you got that bacteria just eating away at your insides. Yeah, and then they had one of the places, they had a toilet on about 3 or 4 feet apart, and women were lined up, and men lined up, and everybody taking their turn. That's what we had to do in Capernaum. Cairo. We went down there. I had to go to the bathroom. Because I was being chewed on too by bacteria. Well, he showed me it's just a place that you squat on the floor. There's a hose nearby, but Joe said they don't even have a hose over in Kenya. You have to make adjustments. Petra, caves, community bathrooms. I wonder what. Well, unless they build some between here and there, there aren't any there, of course, I know. And you got several thousand people in there, you know, that people, you know, were human beings. Peggy, my wife, and I, we were comparing notes while living on farms in the early years of our lives, either had an outside toilet or on a farm like that, or otherwise you went out behind a barn somewhere. Some of you are spoiled. You've never had to go through anything like that. It wasn't bad. We survived. Kerosene lamps to study scuba lessons by. The place for services beginning in September is a step forward, but also a step down compared to what we've been accustomed to in the past. We tentatively do have a place in a park situation. It's a very nice building, American Legion in Valley Springs, but it has an outside toilet about 100 feet away. It's a park situation, very nice. It's not a bad area. It's a real nice area. The address is 109 Pine Street, 109, that adds up to 19, a complete coming together. You know what the cost is? $5 an hour. $5 an hour. Savings about $1,300 a month. They can go into the work. Remember, the work is our priority. Now, barring some unforeseen circumstances, that's where we'll begin in September. In addition, Christ is using this as another test to see where our hearts really are, because we've been in a very comfort zone. He could provide the money for something better. There's no question about that. God has no problem with money. But it is a step to help us to begin to adjust to the more difficult situations in the future while viewing our hearts. We must come out of Babylon. There will be no safe haven here for anyone. We are poised on some very bad times. We must not be listening to the prophets of peace saying there is peace when there is no peace. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her place." All you have to do is look around you, man. This country is full of sin. And just continually getting worse all the time. Coming back to Luke 17. Scripture we've read many times. You never grow old because it always has meaning for it. 17, picking up with verse 20. When he was asked, Christ was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here, see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is among you." He himself was there. Then he said to his disciples, "Days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, because it's a life of faith. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. It was a place of refuge for Noah, and because of Noah's obedience and walking with God, his family was permitted to be with him. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down nor take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Other than the scripture, the verse Jesus wept, this is probably the shortest, next to the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Oh, there's going to be some real adjustments. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I've seen people in past years who felt they just had to go and be with their families in another church because they felt they had to be with them. And I've often said, you know, that the way to show real love to your family who are not converted, as it would be with mine, Peggy's, all others, the greatest love you can show is to be faithful to God, because then you're going to be there with them when they come up. And then they're going to be so very happy you remain faithful. They're going to be so very happy when there will be a real family get together. I tell you, that night there will be two men, one in bed, the other will be so forth. In other words, different times in regard to the time zones. So anyway, God gives us ample warning there. Then coming to Luke 21, got a little bit of time left. Luke 21, verses 29 through 36. And he spoke to them a parable, saying, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Speaking, in other words, of our time. And all the trees. Look at them. Like Jesus said back here in Matthew 16, verse 3. I'm going to pick that up. Hold your place over here. I'll just read that to you. Matthew 16, 3. The Pharisees and Sadducees came asking him if he'd show them a sign from heaven. He answered, said to them, when it is evening, you will say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather. The day, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left him and departed. So this is what Jesus is saying here. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. See and know. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation shall by no means, or will by no means, pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In the meantime, he tells us to take heed to ourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down, carousing, drunkenness, terrors, cares of the life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face
of the whole earth. So he tells us to watch, to keep guard, to wake up. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I've given you an overview of what we can expect in the future regarding the Church of God. The last scripture I'm going to go through is in Luke, still in the book of Luke, is 13, chapter 13, chapter and verse 22. And he went to the cities, picking up verse 22 of Luke 13, and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, as you heard read earlier. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate, we drank in your presence, we had the Passover, all that, you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you yourselves be thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God, the marriage supper. And indeed there are last who will be first, and there are the first who will be last. So, brethren, I've given you an overview. It's a continued picture, the big picture that we need to be looking at. We've lost people because they lost sight of that picture. They couldn't see it because they couldn't see what Christ is doing. Now, Christ is letting us be minimized, coming down to the point that he wants us to come to before he begins building. I believe that with my whole heart. I know it's going to happen that way. But there are those who lost the vision. Hopefully they'll get it back. We just had a member to call me last week and ask about if she could come back. I said, well, sure you can. I do pray for the people who left us and ask that God would bring back all those who have his Holy Spirit to bring them back. And it's encouraging to me if I get it like I did. We did here recently with another family, and then here this lady calls me a couple of days ago. It's encouraging. So let's not forget to pray for those people. We love them. We've got to show our brotherly love and do all we can to try to help them before God removes us from here to other places, that we have to continue to step forward, go to those places, takes us to the final area where we'll be waiting when Christ returns to this earth.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. If you're ready, brethren, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 41 for the last hymn. And after this hymn, one of our other deacons, or our deacon, or one of the deacons, or anyway, a deacon, his name is Jerry Fields, will come up here for the closing prayer. Page 41. Thank you. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Theus.
O eternal, most high, and only true God, Father, we do come to you thanking you for this Sabbath day, thanking you for being able to come here and to learn. And we do know, Father, that we are in terrible times, that we are facing trials, each of us individually, the church as a whole, facing many, many trials, Father. Help us to hold fast to your truth. Help us to use these messages to draw closer to you. Father, guide us in what we do. Give us inspiration. And help us always, as I mentioned before, to hold fast always. Father, we thank you for these services. We commit these services into your hands, thanking you in Jesus Christ's holy and most righteous name. Amen.
Amen.